for which you did not labor, and the cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your father which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers which served when they were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's all yours.
Now, thank you, Bruce, for reading that interesting portion of God's Word. One day, a salesman came back from one of his sales trips, and he came home and he told his wife that he was willing to watch the kids at night to give her a night out. And so he did, and he was watching the kids just himself. And it was time to put the kids to bed. He got them up, told them to go upstairs. They went upstairs, and they were all upstairs, and he began to read. Shortly after he started to read, one of the little tykes came downstairs, and he shooed him back upstairs, and tyke came back, the little guy came back downstairs and shooed him back upstairs, and it was like a yo-yo. He just kept going up and down, up and down, and finally, around 9:30, one of the neighbors knocked on the door and said, is my son here? And the father said, no, your son's not here. And out of the banister, from the banister, a little voice cried out, Mom, I'm here, but he won't let me come home. I know one of the challenges when our kids were younger, we had, of course, four of them, was keeping track of them all the time. On two separate occasions, we left one of them at church. Accidentally, we get home, and I look at my wife and say, I thought you had him, and they were back at church, once here at Canton and once in Palmyra. So in any event, keeping track of your kids, that's a challenge sometimes if you've got multiple children especially. But keeping track of what's going on in their hearts, that's even more of a challenge, is it not? What are the qualities of a good mother? What are the qualities of a mother or a father who's keeping track of what's going on in a kid's heart to make sure that to increase the probability that they are serving the Lord? Well, Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, we'll look at some of the qualities of a good parent, a good mother, a good father. And so I invite you to open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You'll be able to follow along in the outline that we have on the overhead. Joshua 24, verse 13. Before we begin, I should say, I'm not preaching on Father's Day. Pastor Ron, our associate pastor, will be preaching on Father's Day. So this is kind of a Parents' Day message. It's for moms and dads, since I won't have the opportunity to speak on Father's Day, and I'm sure Pastor Ron will do a great job. Joshua is getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. He knows that his days are numbered. Children of Israel, they're in the promised land, and now he's going to give a final exhortation to them, and yes, to his wife and to his kids even. The first quality of an effective mother, an effective parent, I've called the impetus of effective preaching, of parenting. The impetus of effective parenting. Impetus, the motivation. What's the motivation behind an effective mom, effective dad? Well, verse 13. Speaking from God, speaking to the children of Israel through Joshua, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. I've given you the promised land, and you didn't have to do much of anything. I gave it to you. I conquered the people who were in that land for you. also gave you cities which you did not build. You didn't have to build the beautiful buildings that are in the city. You didn't have to build the wall to protect these cities. I just put it into your hands and gave it to you for basically for free. And you dwell in them. You live in them. You enjoy them. You eat out of the vineyards. You didn't plant the vineyards, but there the vineyards are. And they provide raisins and wine and so forth and so on. And you didn't even have to cultivate the vineyards at all. And I also gave you olive groves, which you did not plant. Olive trees were wonderful sources of food and medicine. And in the heat in the Middle East, when people's skin would crack, they would put olive oil on it. It was a wonderful product. You didn't have to grow those trees at all. I graciously gave them to you. Now, there are a couple different ways to respond to God graciously doing things to us. But before we look at that, let's get the extent of God's goodness and God's grace, which he expressed to the children of Israel. In Joshua 24, just a few verses before, verses 11 and 12, "Then you went over the Jordan, you came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." I just wanted to show off that I could read those names. You know. "But I delivered them into your hand. You conquered them because I enabled you to conquer them. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. You drove out two powerful kings, and you didn't have to lift a finger. I drove them out for you." Very gracious, very kind, very good was God to the children of Israel, was he not? In Psalm 44, notice what the psalmist writes in verse 1 of Psalm 44. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds that you did in their days, in the days of old, the days of Joshua. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted in the land. You afflicted the peoples, the foreigners, you cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, God, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." And the idea of the word favor, you poured out your grace upon them. You were good to them. It wasn't anything that they earned or anything that they deserved. Now, when God is gracious to us, he's kind to us, he's good to us, he expresses his loving kindness, his love to us, there are really only two ways to respond. This may surprise you. We can respond properly or improperly. Let's take a look at the proper response to the goodness, the grace of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I love these two verses. "For the love of Christ," the love of Jesus, "compels us. It motivates us, because we judge thus, that if one," that is Jesus, "died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who rose again." The proper motivation when God is gracious to us and good to us is to love him back, to live for him. And that's what the Christian life is all about. We come to Christ. We trust that he died on the cross in place of us to pay the penalty for our sins. And we are blessed beyond measure. And the rest of our life is a thank you to live for him. We live for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the proper response to God's goodness and his grace in our lives. How about the improper response? The improper response. And by the way, we are capable of either. We're capable of going either way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, speaking to the children of Israel, verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, which later did happen in the time of Joshua, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig. He's going to give you water abundantly and free, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and you are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's easy to forget God's goodness and grace and just take them for granted. That's the improper response. And it's easy to do. We forget that these things come from the goodness and the grace and the kindness of God. When we look at Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1 describes the downward spiral of the Gentile nations, it all begins in Romans 1, verse 21. For when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. A lack of gratitude for the goodness of God, it begins a downward spiral in any nation, in any individual's heart and life. A lack of gratitude for his goodness. What's the proper motivation to being a mom? And I respect mothers. I'm really grateful that I'm not one. I mean, it's tough, and I would not do a very, very good job the way God wired me. So I appreciate, I value, but it's difficult day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Everything doesn't break our way. It's easy to not be grateful. It's easy to not be thankful. In any area of the Christian life, not just mothering or fathering, the drive should be, I'm grateful, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your kindness. Everything in life doesn't always break our way. Lots of times, things don't break our way. But if we can keep our heart thankful and grateful, that's the proper impetus, the proper motivation to mother, to father, to be a worker, to live the Christian life. The proper impetus, the first quality of effective parenting, is a grateful heart that then lives for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. The second quality of a effective parent is the instruction of effective mothering, or the instruction of effective parenting. And in verse 14, Joshua instructs the children of Israel three things, and the same thing for any parent. Verse 14, now therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. A good thing to instruct our kids, whether they are 5 or 15 or 25 or 45, doesn't matter, is to fear the Lord. You know, for years, I really struggled with that phrase, fear the Lord, and what it actually entails and what it means. And then I can't remember. I ran into a wonderful definition. I wish I could remember who it was so I would give them credit. But I can't remember. But here is what he said, and I believe it's in your outline. Yes, fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to reverence him and to respond by loving, obeying, serving, and worshiping him. To fear the Lord is to reverence him, is to hold him in awe. And the reason we should do that is because he is awesome. We reverence God. We are amazed by him. We are in awe of him far more than anything or anyone else in the universe. And then we respond by loving him and obeying him and serving him and expressing our love and adoration or worshiping him. It's a wonderful thing to teach anybody, but certainly our kids. What are some of the benefits of fearing the Lord. Well, there are some real benefits in life. Isn't it great to have God on our side? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? Whatever life brings our way, if we've got God on our side, we're in pretty good position. Psalm 128, wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture. Verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. God's going to bless you. Here are three ways God will bless. Who walks in his ways being according to the word of God. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. You're going to enjoy your work. A lot of people don't enjoy going to work. Like I'd say over 50%, at least 50 and a half. More don't than do. You will enjoy your work. It will be satisfying and fulfilling with you if you fear the Lord. Now, speaking to a man, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. If you have a wife, she will be fruitful. She will be productive. If you have a husband, he will be fruitful. He will be productive. You'll be happy at your work, whatever the work is, inside the home, outside the home. And you will have a fruitful spouse. This is sounding pretty good, doesn't it? Who would like to sign up for this? In the very heart of your house, your children will be like olive plants. And we come back to that olive plant again. The olive plant was a wonderful plant because so many uses could be found for the olive oil. Medicine. It was had medicinal value. It, as I said earlier, when you had cracked skin, they didn't have suntan lotion. They put oil on. It was used for cooking. Your kids will be happy and productive. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Wonderful benefits of fearing the Lord and encouraging and instructing and putting out there a picture. This is who God is. Love him, revere him, be in awe of him. And once you get that, this is how you respond in light of who he is. Another wonderful thing to instruct. Serve the Lord sincerely. That's another wonderful. Fear the Lord and serve him sincerely. Notice what it says back again in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve him in sincerity. It's wonderful when people, young people, are serving the Lord. Again, 5, 15, 25, 45 years old, it doesn't matter when our kids are serving the Lord. It's wonderful. But he says, do it in sincerity and in truth. Have the right heart motivation. Don't do it to be, for instance, showy. Don't do it to score brownie points. Don't do it for any reason like that. Do it because, again, as we said, that you love him. And the rest of your life is an expression of your love. Do it. Serve the Lord and serve because you love him and you love people. Because you love him and you love people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what Paul writes in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting is this. The testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Our conscience is clear. When we served you and served others, we did it in simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. It's wonderful to have a clear conscience before God. It's wonderful to serve God with the right heart. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it enthusiastically unto the Lord, heartily unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, enthusiastically, do it to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when our kids, when young people, they're serving the Lord, and they're doing it from the right heart. And it's okay to instruct and say, you know something? I'm not sure your motivation looks the best here. From what I can't judge your heart, but outwardly it appears that you're not serving for the right reasons. You got your eye on that cute little girl. I think that's why you're doing what you're doing. It's okay to say that, right? It's okay. You'll probably get a smile. Fear the Lord, serve Him sincerely. One final thing, most importantly, probably remove any idols that might be in your life. Remove the idols. Verse 14 again, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Idols are tricky things, aren't they? And of course, an idol is anything that we love or we are thinking about or we are more devoted to than God at any one time. Any person, anything. And they kind of spring up in our hearts, even the very best of us. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, and you can't serve God and anything else, because we can only have one thing or one person that we worship, and everything else has to be more or less important than the number one thing. And if there's whenever anything slips ahead of God, it's more important than God. And as I said, they just kind of can slip in anybody's heart, mine included. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel wants to challenge the children of Israel. They've walked away from the Lord. Verse 2 of 1 Samuel 7. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there for 20 years, so they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbolic presence of God. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, and this is what he said. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, well, how do we do that, God? Then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. We won't be able to serve the Lord only until we remove the idols from our hearts. Can't do it. Because whatever the idol is, it will be more important to us than the Lord, and it is that we will serve. Or her or him that we will serve. And so you have to remove the idols if you're going to return to the Lord. And it's what goes on right here, right? The affections of our heart. And that's why Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. Guard your heart and help your kids to guard their heart as well. Because whenever a person, doesn't matter the age, kind of is walking away from the Lord, it's usually because something or someone is elevated in importance above the Lord in their hearts. It's above the Lord. And so it's okay to pray for them. It's okay to model putting the Lord first. And maybe sometimes it's okay to have a conversation and say, you know something? I think you're becoming a little obsessed with ... Now, we have four great kids. We like them almost all the time. And it's all good. The one, as you know, he's a pastor now. There was a time there where he was too much in love with playing football. He was. The Lord won that battle. But there was a time where he was too obsessed with playing football. And then we have the daughter. There was a time where she was too obsessed with having a boyfriend. And we just kept praying the guys out of her life. Just kept praying. We did. We prayed, fasted them out of her life a few times. because she was going to be settling. And then we have another one who is went through a period where he was obsessed with making money. Making money is a good thing. Go to it. But it can't be number one. You're not going to serve the Lord when money is more important than Jesus. And so I've lived it in my own heart and life. You know, I've gone through periods of time where, you know, for a short period of time, not years or even months, but there's been periods of time where it's like, okay, Joe, that's too important to you right now. And here's what I have found. The best way to remove an idol is to rekindle our love for Jesus. Rekindle our love for Jesus. If our love for Jesus grows hotter, because it's a little bit cool, if it grows hotter, we'll want to throw away the idols. We'll want to get rid of them. Because there's not room in our hearts in the number one position for Jesus and anything else. The impetus of effective parenting, a grateful heart, even when life isn't completely going our way. The instruction of effective parenting and mothering, fear the Lord, serve Him sincerely, and remove those idols. Finally, the influence of effective parenting, verse 15. And it seems, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are really three choices here. You can serve the gods of your forefathers, and they served idols. You can serve the gods in the land of where you just conquered, the promised land. They served idols. But I just want you to know, as for me and my house, Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. A choice has to be made, right? And he challenges them and says, this is the choice that me and my house are going to make. I really hope you follow, but if you don't, we're going to go even if we're the only ones that serve them. That's what we're going to do. In 1 Kings chapter 18, and this is a great story. It's one of those, it could be made into a motion picture thriller. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah is challenging the children of Israel. They're serving false gods, idols again. And he challenges them. And notice what he says in verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And so they did that. And they cried out loud. And then Elijah says, what are you doing? You're halting between two positions. If the Lord is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. What he's basically saying is, okay, you're stopped. You're riding the fence. You're riding the fence. On this side of the fence is serving the one true God. On this side of the fence, they're serving Baal, the false god. And here you are, you're riding or sitting on the fence, and you're not choosing in any direction. Here's the key. Satan owns the fence. It's his fence. He put the fence up, see? He put the fence up. Because anything that is not serving the Lord is something he's happy with. So he's happy if he serves something or someone else other than the Lord. And he's very happy if a person just sits on the fence and doesn't make a decision. And so what he's saying, what Elijah is saying, is stop riding the fence. Satan owns the fence. And so it's okay to challenge sometimes, graciously, kindly, because we love our kids and we love other people. And sometimes it's okay to challenge them to stop riding the fence. And I love how Joshua ends the whole thing. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm sure I love the confidence that he has when he says that. And this is what we're going to do. You can do that, you can do that, but this is what we're going to do. And I think he had influence in his house, I'm sure. And he was confident that his family was going to follow him. But I can't imagine that nobody else in Israel was inspired by that example. I'm sure they were. I'm sure they were. And that highlights the principle that influence starts in our homes, doesn't it? And then it fans out from there. It starts on the home front, and then it fans outward. Well, I hope there was something here for everybody on Mother's Day. And God bless you, mothers. God bless you, fathers. And help us to encourage our kids to serve the Lord. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for each person here. And Father, I realize that some are mothers, some are fathers, some are caregivers, and some are single. Some have never had the privilege of parenting. And Lord, we all want to have the right hearts. We all want to respond to your goodness and your kindness and your grace in our lives with thanksgiving and gratitude. And we want to be motivated by that. And we want to serve you sincerely. We want to respond to you properly. We want to remove idols so that we're not chasing after idols for any length of time. We're all going to have idols at some point, Lord. Help us to get rid of them quickly. And then, Lord, give us influence for you. Help us to serve you and help us to be motivating to others to serve you as well. Thank you for loving us despite our imperfections, Lord. Bless each mother, especially here this morning. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.